We all need to have songs like we've just sung memorized so that during the week we can think about those songs. I hope that you have a song like that. If you don't, I would recommend the one we've just sung. Just let us know. We'll make sure that you have a copy of that song that you can take with you. Pure in heart, O God, is another wonderful song that you can sing throughout your week that reminds you of the importance of coming clean and being honest and confessing your sins before God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is that biblical teaching about confession. And nobody likes to confess, do they? In fact, we'll do all kinds of things to keep from confessing. We'll deny it. We'll blame somebody else. We'll get angry. We do every kind of thing other than confess. And the thing about it is, and confession is the way that clears the way to being what God wants us to be. In fact, confessing is what makes life better, not worse. I sometimes think about our aversion to confession, kind of like the guy who is a fugitive from the law. Can you imagine being a fugitive from the law and you're walking down the street and there's the police officer and you know that he's got your picture on his computer, and as he's driving by you think, well, I've got to get down this road so that he doesn't see me. Maybe you've felt this way when you were driving down the road and your inspection sticker was out, you know, and as you're driving, you see the police officer over there, and you go, no, please, 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 please don't look. And isn't it better to just go ahead and confess and say, hey, my inspection sticker's out. I probably ought to go get a new one. And when I do, I'll drive around with a bit more confidence that I have now. But we have such a strong aversion to coming clean, to being honest. It reminds me of a story I heard about a man in Raleigh, North Carolina. He was stopped by the state police because he was driving drunk. And while the police officer was administering his test to this drunk man, a wreck happened on the other side of the highway. And so he went over there and he told the drunk, he said, you stay right here till I come back. I need to deal with that wreck. So he went over on the other side of the highway. He dealt with the wreck. But the drunk decided, well, I think I can just get in the car and go home. So he just got in the car and he left. He went home, left the scene. Well, when he got home, he told his wife, he said, if anybody comes looking for me, you tell them that I've been in the bed sick all day with the flu. And sure enough, within about an hour, there's the police. They show up at his doorstep. They ask to speak to the man. He comes out in his robe and he's coughing and sneezing. And they say, sir, have you been driving any today? He said, no, I've been in sick with the flu. And so they said, well, okay, but do you mind if you show us your car? The man said, I have no problem. He went out to his garage, he opened it up, and there it was, the state patrol car with the red lights still flashing. You know, that man would have been a lot better off. Wouldn't he have been a lot better off if he had just come clean? But things got worse because he didn't confess what he did. And I think if I can speak for all of us, we have something in common with the man of that story. Not in the sense that we've driven drunk or that we've stolen a police car. But we have all been on the run. We've all been fugitives, not from the police, but from God. And instead of just coming clean and being honest about where we are and how we're living before God, we've gone on the run, and we've hid it, and we've denied it, and we've blamed somebody else. But Solomon was wise when he wrote, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Of course, this whole story of being a fugitive starts way back in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? Did they try to find God and ask for His forgiveness? What did they do? They went and hid. They hid themselves. They went on the run. They didn't confess. They tried to hide their shame. And you remember that God came and He said, "Where are you?" Which was not a geographical question. God knew exactly where they were, and that's why He was there asking the question. When He said, "Where are you?" He was asking them a spiritual question. You're not where you used to be. And of course, at that point, Adam and Eve had the perfect opportunity to confess and acknowledge their separation between them and God. And yet, what did they do? They started blaming each other. They started blaming God. And right from the very beginning, God's first spiritual fugitives were on the run. You see, God knows our frame. He knows when we sin. But what God desires from us and what He expects from us is honesty. And this honest approach to our sins is what the Bible calls confession. Confession in the Bible, as far as students who study the Bible are concerned, they call confession a fundamental teaching of Scripture. And it's fundamental not because it's easy, but because it is essential and necessary. And it is something that God has desired always from His people. Going back to the Garden of Eden, even in the Law of Moses, God desired honesty from His people with regard to their sins. It says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40, "But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." God knew that His people would get to the point where they would sin, but they would turn a blind eye to that sin so long that God would have to discipline them for it, and He would send them into a foreign country. But He says, if they will just confess and be honest about how they've lived, about how their fathers have lived, I will listen and I will heal. You find the same thing in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Persia and he hears about the condition of God's city, Jerusalem. Its walls are broken down, its gates are burned. And as a result, he feels very bad. And I want you to notice that Nehemiah does not blame God. He does not blame the nations around him that caused the walls to fall down and the gates to be burned. Listen to what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6. "I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel your servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." He confessed his sins, the sins of his family. And as a result, God used him to go reconstruct the city of Jerusalem. And some years later, several chapters later, in the book of Nehemiah, the people gather together to worship God. And as they listen to the word of God being spoke, and they have now come to Jerusalem, the walls being built, and Ezra is reading them from the book of the law, notice their response. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, "They stood in their places and they confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God." Brothers and sisters, that was amazing worship service. In fact, as I have read history, every time that there has been a spiritual revival in a land, it has been because people have read from the word of the Lord their God, and they have had broken hearts that have matched the level of the teaching of Scripture. Just think about that. 3 hours of reading Scripture. Everybody's standing, by the way. Anybody want to do that? 3 hours standing reading Scripture. And after that, 3 hours of confessing sins and worshiping God. When was the last time you worshiped like that? And of course, what happened was, is God heard His people, forgave His people, and used His people to bring the Christ into the world. There's an equally dramatic description of confession in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus says, and listen to it as I read it, Leviticus 16 verse 21 says, "Take a goat and lay both hands on the head of the living goat and confess over it all of the sins and crimes of Israel. And in this way, Aaron will put the people's sins on the goat's head. And the goat will carry on itself all of the people's sins to a lonely place in the desert. And the man who leads the goat there will let it loose." They were to confess the sins of the people on the head of the goat. We call it the scapegoat. It is a kind of a bad word in our day. In Israel's day, it was a wonderful word. That if you just confess your sins on the head of the goat, God is going to allow those sins to be in that goat and then banished to a place far away from His people. And the thought that occurs to me is, how were the priest able to confess the sins of the people on the head of the goat? If you go back to Leviticus 15, what you find is as the people are bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and they're offering it there to the priest to then put the offering on the altar, what they are commanded to do is they are commanded to confess the sins that they have committed, that they are bringing this animal to atone for. And so you just think about those priests, listening to that day after day. "I'm greedy. I've been selfish. I have been angry without cause. I have been lustful. I have," and you go on and on and on. And they have heard the sin and the selfishness and the filth of everybody's life. And everybody's got it. And they take that and they lay that on the head of that goat and they confess it. Which, of course, was simply a foreshadowing of that moment when all of the sins were placed upon not the head of a goat, but upon the head of the Lamb of God, who, when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" was in that lonely, desolate place for us. So that John could now write these words. Listen to these words. John 1 verse 9. "If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The healing begins with the confession of sins. And that's the continual testimony of Scripture from the beginning to the very end. That healing begins with the confession of sins. Our damaged relationship with God, our damaged relationship with others, our own wounded conscience begins to heal when there is the confession of sin. But one of the reasons I think that we don't confess sin as much as we ought is because we mix it up with some wrong thinking about confession. We restrict confession to, for example, a conversation that takes place in a booth in some church building. Or we restrict confession to something that someone does when they walk an aisle. But in the Bible, confession is not just an occasional activity for the super religious or those who have been particularly bad. According to Scripture, confession is the daily activity of all disciples of Jesus Christ. It is something we regularly are engaged in. The word confession literally means to say the same thing as. And I picture it as a little bit like a farmer who's about to farm a field. He doesn't go out there and just begin farming his field. What he does is he first goes out and he inspects it. And he finds the stump that needs to be removed and the rocks that need to be thrown out and that hard ledge that is right underneath the surface that needs to get broke up. And he identifies all of those areas. He gets rid of all of those areas so now that he can plant a healthy field, a healthy crop on that field. And that's what confession is. Confession is where we take God's word and we look at the stumps of sin in our life and those rocks of rebellion and those hard ledges of selfishness, and we break those things up and we get honest about them to the point at which we say, God, you're right. Those are sins. And I'm not going to play any games anymore, and I'm not going to put any charades on. I'm going to confess. This has no place in my life. And again, that's not something we do once a year. That's not something that we do once a month. It is an ongoing, regular activity. And brothers and sisters, am I missing the mark in thinking that some of us know what it's like to be on the run from God, where there's sins in our lives that we are just not dealing with? Am I missing the mark in saying that there are probably a lot of people who are not in church buildings today worshiping God because it is hard to worship a God with secrets that you have left undealt with in your life? A lot of us spend time running, just like Peter did. In fact, I think that Peter is perhaps the best illustration or a model, if you will, of confession. And that might surprise you because if you remember Peter, Peter's kind of a manly man. All of us men who say, hey, I can't confess I've done anything wrong, grow up. Okay? Peter was a manly man. He'd take a sword out after you. He was a manly man, and he is a wonderful example of confession in Scripture. He was the one who said that he'd always be by God's side. And yet when Jesus needed him the most, three times in that heavy Galilean accent, he denied, he knew him, and cursed his name. He was the one who boasted he would never do anything like that. And yet, when push came to shove, that coward ran like a scared rabbit. He was spiritually flawed. He was a liar. He was a spiritual coward. He was a sinner. But let me ask you, how in the New Testament did the writers know so much about what happened to Peter that day? Think about that. How did they know in such detail about what happened to Peter that night? How did they know that it was a cold night? How did they know that it was a girl at the gate? How did they know that it was the soldier who started the fire? How did they know there was a fire in the first place? How did they know that it was his Galilean accent that did him in? How did they know that he denied the Lord? Not just once, twice, but three times. How did they know that when he denied the Lord the third time that a rooster crowed? How did they know that he cried like a baby after that? And how in the world did they know that the moment he denied the Lord, Jesus looked across the courtyard and saw him? Well, I would say that the Holy Spirit certainly inspired the writers of the New Testament to know that. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter. Because upon his denial, he went out and he wept bitterly. He got honest. And then I believe that Peter freely confessed the mistakes that he had made to his fellow disciples. And I don't believe he made excuses. I don't believe he said, hey, well, at least I was in the courtyard. Where were you guys? I believe that he freely confessed the pain of what he did that night. And I believe there are two reasons why I believe that. And one is because he couldn't stay away. When they found out that Jesus' body was resurrected, that his body was no longer in the grave, who was the first one out the door? It was Peter. Now, John ran faster, okay? He was a little better shape. But he got there to the tomb faster. But the first guy out the door was Peter. And later on, when Peter and John and the other disciples are out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and John says, hey, I think that's Jesus over there on the shore. Who was the first guy that could hardly get his pants on before he got out of the boat and swam to the shore to get to Jesus? Who was it? It was Peter. That does not look like a man who is hiding his sin anymore. That looks like a man who wants to get back right with the God that he denied. Secondly, I believe he confessed his sin because he couldn't stay quiet. Yes, he denied the Lord three times, but that same tongue that denied the Lord and was involved in deception then begins to speak boldly about the Lord and speak nothing but truth, even though it causes him pain. And I want to suggest that those two things always accompany somebody who's willing to confess. And that is somebody who, number one, wants to draw near to God with no reservations, with no blaming, and simply say, I want to be right with my God. And the second one is that they start speaking truth rather than lies. Start speaking of their Lord and not of their self. And that's Peter. Those who keep secrets from God typically keep their distance from God. But those who are honest with God, they will draw near to Him. And then, of course, there's that amazing moment that I described where Peter denies the Lord for that third time. And you've got to get the scene. Here's Jesus inside of the house. There's yelling and accusations taking place inside the house. Out here in the courtyard, amongst all of the soldiers and servant girls who've collected, is Peter standing among them. There is no way that Jesus can hear what's going on out there when everything is aimed at him in there. And yet, while all the accusations are flying in there, he doesn't say a word. While all of the screaming and yelling is taking place in there, he acts like he isn't even paying attention. But just let one of his disciples deny him. And in a flash, his eyes turn to look at him. What does that tell us? It tells us the Lord knows our sins. Don't we know that? If he does, then isn't confession just simply the most honest, reasonable thing to do? Psalm 33, verse 13 says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees every person. From his throne, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all understands everything they do. Don't we know that the eyes of God are on everything we do? The point is, there's no need to be playing games anymore because He already knows. Keeping sin secret just hurts us. That's all it hurts. The psalmist David wrote this, and by the way, if you have a couple of songs that you can sing during your week to confess to before God, you also need a couple of psalms during the week to help you do that. And two, the most important psalms in Scripture to help you be honest and confess before God is Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And notice what David says in Psalm 32, verse 3. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin, and I did not, and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And He forgave the guilt of my sin." Have we not all experienced that at some point? If we're not experiencing that kind of thing, we've probably gotten our hearts so hard that we don't care about sin anymore. David was a man after God's own heart because when he sinned, it was like God's hand laid heavy upon him. What we do today, when God's hand lays heavy upon me, is we go get a pill to take care of it so that we don't feel the weight of it. We go spend money to get pleasure so that we can ignore it. But for David, he understood that the real answer was not in the pleasure nor the pill. The real answer was in the confession. And finding that forgiveness in the Lord. I believe that confession is like a bridge. What sin is, according to Scripture, is it is that which puts a fence or a gulf between us and God. That's what sin does. When we sin, it puts that gulf between us and God. But what confession does is it creates a bridge over the gulf so that we can get back to God. But what we often do is when sin creates that barrier, that gulf between us and God, we've got us sitting on this side and God on that side, and God saying, "What you did wasn't that good." And you got us on this side saying, "What I did wasn't that bad. Everybody else does it." What confession is me finally saying about myself what God already knows. Yes, God, you said it's not very good. And it's not. And it becomes the bridge that brings us back to God. I think one reason that we don't rejoice in our salvation as we ought to, and one reason that some of us never really feel forgiven, is because we don't ask God for forgiveness. We really just ask Him for amnesty. You know what amnesty is. Amnesty is the word that we get our English word amnesia from. And we just basically want God to have amnesia with regard to our sins. We say, well, let's just forget that happened. Let's just act as though that was no big deal. Let's just try to put that in the past. What confession does is it's not asking God to have amnesia. It's asking God to be merciful. To be gracious. It is the acknowledgement that we did do what we did and thought what we thought. And it is the acknowledgement that God is right in calling those things wrong. And then it is asking God for grace and mercy. Then you know the joy of salvation. Because God at that point is not like a forgetful grandfather who pats you on the head and asks as though you've done nothing wrong. At that point, you know what God is? He is a holy and righteous God who knows sin and in His mercy and grace forgives you. And there is a joy that comes from that. That doesn't come from talking to a forgetful old grandfather. I think the Scripture teaches us that we need to deal with sin in what I'm going to call the four phases of confession. And the first phase is that of examination. Psalm 26 and verse 2 says, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Psalm 139 verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Confession begins by letting God's Word examine every area of our lives, nothing hidden, nothing off limits, just being honest in our evaluation of our hearts. But this is a point at which we fail sometimes in the steps of confession. Examination. We fail in two ways. Number one is by not taking the time to do it. We don't take the time. What we do is we take time to work, and we take time to play, and we take time to eat, we take time to sleep, and we don't ever take time to look for those stumps and those rocks and those hard ledges of our lives that are keeping us away from God. And what that means is we've got to start by spending some time thinking. Now, when we do that, it is my opinion that most of us know those things in our lives that are out of line with the will of God. I've spent enough time in my own life and also talking to others that people are not usually oblivious to those things which are not right in their lives. They know that certain things that they're watching are not right. They know that certain places they go on the internet are not right. They know that certain ways that they're talking to others is not right. They know that what they're doing in their marriage, not loving as they ought to, they know that's not right. Most of the time, we know what's not right. We just don't spend time thinking about it. Confessing it. We just ignore it. But here's a big one. The second reason we don't examine as we ought to is we don't spend time in God's Word. We think God's Word is kind of just this general, be good. If you were to come in our Bible classes on Sunday morning, here in the auditorium, we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew. I guarantee you, you would find more things to challenge the honesty of your heart than you could imagine. And the fact is that a lot of us are going to get to heaven, like we talked about in Bible class this morning. A lot of us are going to get to heaven thinking we're perfectly prepared for the examination that the righteous judge is going to give upon all men, and finding out that we didn't even know the questions. We didn't even know the questions, much less the answers to them, because we haven't spent time listening to His Word. Confession begins with taking the time to get into the Word, to understand what God wants. Secondly, having examined then, confession then needs to be followed by contrition. A lot of people will simply say, well, yes, I know that there's things wrong in my life. You ever talked to somebody like that? Have you ever done something like that? Oh, listen, hey, I'm not perfect. What does that sound like? It sounds like you're saying that's not a big deal, right? Oh, hey, listen, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Just equate that with sin's not a big deal. Contrition means being remorseful for sins. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I know that we are all made up of emotionally different kind of stuff. But if you got the apostle Peter and go out and cry over denying the Lord and nobody else knew it except he and Jesus, it seems to me that sin ought to move us to sorrow. That needs to be followed by a determination. A determination to change the way that we're behaving and the things that we're doing. That's why Peter, who used his mouth to lie and deny the Lord, just a few weeks later is using the same mouth to confess and speak the truth of the Lord. Because he had a determination to do differently. Sin is going to get us all, and it's going to get us all on a rather regular basis. question is, when it does, will we know it? Will we feel bad about it? And then, will we have a determination to do something different? Will we have a determination to go in the opposite direction? And then number four, according to Scripture as I understand it, confession then ends with termination. And what I mean by this is that you understand that the sin has been forgiven and you don't live under the bondage of it anymore. Now, you don't get here unless you feel bad about it, unless you're changing your behavior. But once you are, and this is the grace and mercy of Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you practice confession, then you can know the joy of forgiveness. And so at this point, there's sins in your life that you've confessed to the Lord and you've changed your behavior about. At this point, it's time to say, Jesus' blood was enough to take care of that, and I'm not going to live with that guilt anymore. I'm going to live differently because of that. I think this is what the Apostle Paul had to do. The Apostle Paul, he confessed, didn't he? I am the chief of all sinners, he said. I have persecuted the people of God. But do you know, as a result of doing that, Paul could say, brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forward towards those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, he did a lot of bad things to a lot of good people. But Paul says, I forgot those things which are behind. He forgot his sins. He forgot the things that he valued in the past. He forgot all of those things. And now, while that was terminated in his mind, he pressed towards things that were higher and nobler and better. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do not take for granted the blessed opportunity we have to come before you in prayer. That you are the holy God, the creator of all the universe, that you are righteous and holy in all that you do. And not only are you holy and righteous, but your knowledge is beyond understanding. For the number of hairs on our head are counted by you. The sparrows that fall capture your attention, and the thoughts and intents of our hearts are naked and open before you, and there is nothing that conceals them. And so, Father, this morning, we confess to you our sins and our weaknesses. We confess to you our selfishness and our immoralities. We confess to you the rebellion of our hearts. We confess to you how we have not obeyed your word. We haven't loved you as we ought. We have spoken lies. We have lived deceitfully. We have not loved your people as we ought. We haven't served them as they should. We should. We haven't spread the gospel at times that we ought to have. And for all of these shortcomings and all of these sins, we make no excuse, Father. For it was our own selfishness and our own sins that drove us to them, and we have hurt ourselves and others around us because of it. And so, Father, we acknowledge that sin before you. And it breaks our heart to know how that has affected our relationship with you, much less those who are around us. And so, Father, we ask that you would, in your mercy and grace, forgive us. Your Son spoke of a day in which a tax collector came to a worship assembly. And he stood afar off and he beat his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And in your word, your son said that that man went home justified. Father, help us go home justified, forgiven and changed by your truth and by your grace. Thank you, Father, for the joy of your forgiveness. For your mercy and grace is so undeserved. We thank you. And we ask you, Father, to go with us this week in such a way that we see your ways, your truth, so much more valuable than the sins and the wickedness and the worldliness of the world in which we live. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your grace, for the blood of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that you have dealt with your sin if you are a Christian. I hope that you have dealt with that in asking God for forgiveness if you're not a Christian this morning. Then this is an opportunity for you to find the forgiveness of sins in the way that God has decided. And that is, the only way to find that forgiveness is to come and confess your need for Jesus Christ, for his blood is the only blood that can take away your sins. And this morning, if you want that blood to be applied to your life so that you can be forgiven, Scripture says the way you do that is you come and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You repent of your life. You are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and God takes away your sins. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, make this morning a time that you do that. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you need the help of your other brothers and sisters to know that you haven't been living as you ought and that you are going to be changing and you need our help and our prayers to help you do that, we'd love to, as fellow sinners. We'd love to come around you and strengthen you, encourage you, and pray to the Father for all of our forgiveness. If you need to respond, why don't you come as we stand and sing?